أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. وأبواب الإيمان وأمناء الرحمن وسلالة النبيين وصفوة المرسلين وأترة خيرة رب العالمين ورحمة الله وبركاته. One other attribute that we address the A'imma with that in this Ziyarah is Abwab al-Iman, the gates of faith. Two meanings could be envisaged for this expression, Abwab al-Iman, the gates of faith. But before exploring those two meanings, we have to discuss a little bit about the faith itself. Iman is one of those concepts which is very, very, very difficult to locate and describe. Well, all of you, alhamdulillah, have Iman. But if you could tell me what is it? What is it that you have in your heart that you call it Iman? It's very difficult. It is more difficult than the concept of self to describe, more difficult than the concept of intellect. And it is one of the wonders of human life. Whether those who have Iman or those who don't have Iman, it is difficult to explain why a person has faith, why a person loses faith, why a person increases faith, why the faith decreases. It's very difficult. And of course, there are lots of expressions in Ahadith and from the Prophet, from A'imma alayhimus salam, describing different aspects of Iman. However, what Iman is in itself, it is something which only the Prophet and Awliya know. For us, our knowledge is short of reaching the understanding of Iman. Now, I just want to mention one verse from the Quran which somehow alludes to this difficulty of understanding what Iman is. At the end of Surah Shura, there is a verse addressed to the Prophet, peace be on him, which says, وَكَذَلِكَ أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ رُوحًا مِّنْ أَمْرِنَا. We have sent down a ruh from our amr to you. Before this ruh coming down to you, مَا كُنْتَ تَدْرِي مَا الْكِتَابِ وَلَا الْإِيمَانِ. You did not know what is book. Of course, the revelation, you didn't know. You were not aware of that. وَلَا الْإِيمَانِ. And you did not know what is faith. It means that now you know what faith is. And that's why you could guide people towards faith. Unless the Prophet knows what faith is, he couldn't, of course, lead others towards that faith. But the Quran says to our prophets, who, of course, before the revelation, his status was much, much, much higher than our status, says to him that before this ruh was revealed to you, was sent down to you, you didn't know what is faith. And this shows the difficulty of this concept and our shortcoming in understanding the concept of faith. Now, of course, there are different expressions which, as I said, explore different aspects of faith. One of the most famous expressions reported from the Prophet, from the A'imma alayhimus salam, by all persuasions, Islamic persuasion, is that, well, it's reported in different wording, but mainly it says al-iman ma'rifatun bil-qalb or aqdun bil-qalb wa iqrarun bil-lisan wa amalun bil-arkan. Iman, faith, is something which first goes into the heart as an understanding, a conviction. Ma'rifah or aqd. Aqd is of course a conviction, a type of ma'rifah which is accompanied by commitment. And this is of course the meaning of iman. What we understand from iman is a knowledge which accompanies by a commitment. It's not mere knowledge. We might talk lots about God or about our duties towards God or all these sorts of things, but we are not committed at all. So this is not faith. It's just a type of reasoning. It's a type of understanding. So it is aqdun bilqalb. It's a commitment which is accompanied by knowledge, or knowledge accompanied by commitment. But that's not iman still. It might be there, but it might not move us to say anything, to confess anything. So it's وَإِقْرَارٌ بِاللِّسَانِ, and confession by your tongue. You might believe that, okay, I say there is a God, and that God is unique, but so long as you don't say لا إله إلا الله, it's not faith. It hasn't turned into faith yet. So you have to confess it. And of course, then it comes وَعَمَلٌ بِالْأَرْكَانِ, and action. You are motivated towards some action, towards salat, towards worship, towards whatever prayer which might be described in any religion. So this type of totality of what goes in the heart and what comes on the tongue and what is apparent, what is shown on the arkan, on different limbs, different parts of the body in terms of their worship, then of course it is called faith. And that is why in many riwayat, those people who sin by one of their organs, for example, a person who sins by his eyes, they say of course the iman is now lacking. So when we say amalun bir alkan, it doesn't only mean salat or soul, it also means refraining from some actions. It's not only action, it's also inaction. It's refraining from some actions as well, which altogether makes a person mu'min. Now, this is a very general, of course, definition of iman, which, of course, during the history has caused lots and lots of arguments and discussions among different theological schools like Mu'tazilites and Ash'arites, Shi'ites. They have all spoken in length about the nature of iman, what constitutes iman. And you know the very well-known attitude of Khawarij, for example, saying that anyone who commits a saghira is a kafir. And of course the attitude of Wahhabis today, who regard every other Muslim sect as kafir. Well, this shows their attitude, their type of approach towards the concept of faith, which is of course very wrong. We can have wrong concept of faith, and if we have wrong concept of faith, we would end up with very silly opinions, like for example, if anyone committed a saghira, he should be killed because they are kafir, or as we see today, if anyone is not a Wahhabi, they are kuffar, they could be killed. This bara'a from all other Muslims except a particular group is all follows a wrong conception about the nature of faith. Now, there is a more interesting description of faith in a hadith from the Prophet, peace be on him. Now, we know that faith is something which would cover, which would encompass the whole human entity in terms of what goes into heart, what comes on the tongue, what comes in the limbs. However, what goes in the heart, of course, is aqdun bil qalb. But what type of commitment, what type of knowledge which goes in the heart? There is an anecdote or a story reported from the Prophet, peace be on him, on one of his journeys. It is reported that he came across a group of people who greeted him with salam. And of course, Prophet didn't know them. So he asked, what are you in terms of what type of faith you have? You have greeted him with salam. Of course, they knew that he was Prophet of God. So he said, what are you? They said, mu'minun, ya Rasulallah. We are faithful. We are mu'min. The Prophet then said, apparently Prophet, of course, found something in their faces in terms of the quality of what they had in their heart. So he asked another question. He said, لَكُلِّ شَيْءٍ حَقِيقَةٌ فَمَا حَقِيقَةُ إِيمَانِكُمْ He said, you say you are mu'minun, but everything has a haqiqah, has a reality. Now this is of course very important. Many of us claim that we are mu'minun, but we are not mu'min in the true sense of the word. We are mu'min, of course, loosely we could say we are mu'minun because we are confessing a few things. However, the true reality of iman is different. You remember the very well-known and oft-quoted report from Jesus, peace be on him, who said, if you have faith equal to the weight of mustard seed in your heart, you could remove mountains from their places. That the reality of faith, it is in your heart. Now, the Prophet said, for everything there is a reality. What is the reality of your faith? How do you describe your faith yourself? They said, okay, they were knowledgeable people. Now, what group of people they were, we don't know. And where they had come from, we don't know. But they were shrewd, knowledgeable people. They said, الرِّضَى بِقَضَاءِ اللَّهِ وَالتَّفْوِيدُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالتَّسْلِيمُ لِأَمْرِ اللَّهِ Okay, our faith is like this. We are pleased with whatever Allah decrees. Whatever He decrees, for us, He wants for us, we are pleased with it. الرِّضَى بِقَضَاءِ اللَّهِ We are pleased with the qada of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَالتَّفْوِيدُ إِلَى اللَّهِ And we have left everything concerning ourselves to Him. In fact, we don't want anything except what He is organizing for us. He is measuring for us. وَالتَّسْلِيمُ لَأَمْرِ اللَّهِ And whatever He commands, we submit. Now, these three sentences, الرِّضَى بِقَضَاءِ اللَّهِ وَالتَّفْوِيدُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالتَّسْلِيمُ لَأَمْرِ اللَّهِ Of course, amazed the Prophet very much. So the Prophet said, well, you are much more than ordinary mu'minun. The Prophet said, أُلَمَاءُ حُكَمَاء قَالُوا أَنْ يَكُونُوا مِنَ الْحِكْمَةِ أَنْبِيَاءِ You are ulama, you are religious scholars. Well, scholar, ulama, of course, in this sense, is not a scholar as we know. It's someone who has godly knowledge, the ilm al-Rabbani. He said, you are ulama, hukama, people of wisdom. And nearly you are prophets. The enormity of your wisdom nearly makes you like prophets. كَادُوا أَنْ يَكُونُ مِنَ الْحِكْمَةَ أَنْبِيَاءَ From your wisdom you are very, very close to this version of the prophets. And then, now another interesting thing. It shows that these terms and these stations are not easy to attain. There are many hurdles and many dodgy points there that we have to take into consideration. Now, first the Prophet said, what are you? They said, we are mu'minun. Then the Prophet said, okay, what is the reality of your iman? Tell me. Now, they said, we are like this. Then the Prophet said, okay, if you are truthful. Now, if you are like this, then there is another alama, there is a sign for it, that you are like this, you are submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, فَإِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ If you are truthful in what you say, فلا تبنوا ما لا تسكنون ولا تجمعوا ما لا تأكلون واتقوا الله الذي إليه ترجعون. If you are truthful, do not build what there in which you are not going to live. Be modest in your type of living. And do not hoard, do not put together whatever you are not going to eat. Whatever you have, you keep as much as you need, and then the rest of it you give to people. You say we are leaving everything to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the type of mentality of those people who want to accumulate for future means that no, Allah doesn't, well, in these areas Allah doesn't have any power. We have to look after ourselves. Now, he says, if you are like that, okay, do not accumulate whatever you do not eat. And of course, fear the God to whom you are going to return. Now, of course, there are many, many different levels of these attributes. However, from the whole hadith, we get a type of idea of what iman is. From the first hadith, we get the idea that iman is not something just in the heart. Anyone who says, I have a heart relation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with God, my God. Who knows, you are not in the heart of the people. I might be doing things which you see as sin, but I have a good relation in my heart with God. This is not accepted. The heart, the faith should show itself outside. As Amirul Mu'mineen said in Nahjul Balagha, this is one of the most beautiful sermons of Nahjul Balagha. He says, Ibad Allah, O servants of God, إِنَّ مِنْ أَحَبِّ عِبَادِ اللَّهِ إِلَيْهِ عَبْدًا أَعَانَهُ اللَّهُ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ. The most beloved servant towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that servant which Allah has helped him over his own self. أَعَانَهُ اللَّهُ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ فَاسْتَشْعَرَ الْحُزْنَ وَتَجَلَّبَ الْخَوْفَ. Now, huzn, the type of sadness, it couldn't be described. If someone gets close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a sadness always dwells in the heart, which no one can see. The person is always smiling, is happy with everything, is pleased with whatever Allah decrees. But what happens? He is not happy in the heart because there is a distance between him. Something, there is a barrier. He wants to move quickly towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so whenever they come in the place where they do worship during the night, they cry so much with sorrowness that there is something keeping them still. And that is this life, isn't it? وَلَوْلَا الْعَجَالُ الَّتِي كَتَبَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ لَمْ تَسْتَقِرَّ أَرْوَاحُهُمْ فِي أَبْدَانِهِمْ تَرْفَةَ عَيْنٍ. If there was not an ajal written for them, if there was not an appointed time written for them by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for one second their souls would not have remained in their bodies. They would have left. And because there is that ajal, because they have to wait, that huzn is always in their heart. As Amirul Mu'mineen describes the Prophet, peace be on him, كان صلى الله عليه وآله متواصل الأحزان. He was always sad. Now, of course, he was always sad, but you couldn't see that. The smile was always on the face, but he was always sad in the heart. Not sad because of this world. It is resentful for someone to have sorrow for this world. من أصبح على الدنيا حزينا أصبح لقضاء الله ساخطا. Whoever is sad for this world is actually angry with what Allah decrees, with what He commands. I mean, if we are not satisfied with what we have, it means that we are objecting what Allah is decreeing, what Allah is willing for us, is wishing for us. So it is bad to be sad for this world, but there is another type of sadness. And this is what Amirul Mu'mineen said. He said, فَاسْتَشْعَرَ الْحُزْنَ. Istish'ar means to have a dress beneath all other dresses. It means hiddenly they have a sorrow in the heart. No one, of course, knows of that. No one becomes aware of it. And if that sadness falls in your heart, then you should know that faith is growing in your heart. Faith is developing in your heart. And, okay, فَاسْتَشْعَرَ الْحُزْنُ, the underneath, their underwear is that huzn. But what appears for other people, وَتَجَلْبَبَ الْخَوْفِ, is a khawf, a fear, a taqwa from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which appears for everyone. So, when iman comes, it should show itself in our action, in what our saying, in whatever we do, it should show itself. This is iman. So, from one angle, we know that iman is not something only in the heart, it is, of course, pervasive, overall entity of human being. From the other aspect, the very root, the very essence of iman is submission to Allah, being pleased with Him, as it is mentioned in the Quran, the true mu'minun, radiyallahu anhum wa radu anh. Of course, we usually take it from the other side. We say, Allah should be pleased with us, isn't it? But Quran says it's two-way. You should be pleased with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. And most of us, I compare everyone to myself, most of us are not pleased with Allah, are not happy with what He decrees. We might say with the tongue, that yes, whatever Allah wants, we are submitted to His will. But if you explore the bottom of your heart, you will see that being pleased with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very shaky. The slightest change in the life, in the setting in which we are used to, would make us upset, would make us to object to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why me? One in 1 million people only it should befall me, and all these things. So it means that the haqiqatul iman is not yet achieved. And of course, I don't say that there is no iman. There is iman, but it's not haqiqatul iman. It's not that iman with which you could remove mountains with. Of course, it's iman, you could move your body towards salat and you could pray. This far we could do, move our bodies to salat and to pray. But it's not the type of iman that you could remove mountains with it. Now, okay, this much for iman, the nature of iman faith. Now, how could we say that a'imma are abwaabul iman, the gates of faith? Now, two meanings could be envisaged for this expression. One meaning is comes to mind from the verse I recited with regards to Prophet, peace be on him, which says that we have, of course, revealed to you, sent down to you a ruh from our command, by which now you know the nature of iman. And that's why you could guide other people to iman. You could call them to faith. And unless you have that knowledge in your heart and that huge iman in yourself, you could not call others to faith. And this is true about A'imma alayhi salam. So they are the gates of iman towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we see this to be true actually. Our faith, or the faith of human race, you could see it is relying on a few people, isn't it? People call Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just through a few people, through Muhammad, peace be on him, through Jesus, peace be on him, through Moses, peace be on him. These are the people through whom people call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And their names is amazing. I mean, lots of ideas, concepts, philosophies come and go. And they are, of course, they have their ties, their high ties, their low ties. But these names, like the name of Musa, Isa, Muhammad, peace be on all of them, they constantly continue to influence people. And, well, they are gates of faith. And whoever wants to have a religion and to call God, they should go through these gates. And the A'imma, of course, are the same people, the same thing. Now, the most conspicuous, of course, are the figureheads like the prophets. But there are awsiya also, that they continue that call by calling people towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they are gates towards the faith, towards iman. And whoever says that I worship God but I do not believe in any prophet, they have just really ridiculed themselves. And from the knowledge we have from the book, all books, Allah never accepts a faith unless it goes through these people. In fact, it is these people who are appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to call people, they are allowed to call people, and that's why their call is influential. So, in Nahjul Balagha, again, Amirul Mu'minin, when he's comparing the wealth with knowledge, and with the godly knowledge, Al-Murrabbani, which he describes himself, he says, Ya Kumail, halaka khuzzanul amwal, wahum ahya. Those who accumulate wealth, they are dead. Even when they are alive, they are dead. Because they have no soul anymore. The whole entity, the totality of them is consumed in attention to things which end very soon. So, they are dead. Even when they are alive, they are dead. حَلَكَ خُزَّانُ الْأَمْوَالِ وَهُمْ أَحْيَا. Even when they are alive, they are dead. وَالْعُلَمَاءُ بَاغُونَ مَا بَقِيَ الدَّهْرِ. But ulama, as I said, ulama here we could not translate as scholars. These are prophets, these are a'imma, those who possess knowledge of God, the true faith and knowledge about God. So they are alive as long as the world goes on. أَجْسَادُهُمْ مَفْهُودَةٌ. Yes, their body you cannot see any. وَأَمْثَالُهُمْ فِي الْقُلُوبِ مَوْجُودَةٌ. But their description. Now you want to know how the Prophet ate, for example. How the Prophet started to go out. What type of dress the Prophet wore. When he, for example, went to war or when he went shopping. You want all types of description about Isa alayhi salam, about Musa alayhi salam, about our Prophet, about Ibrahim. And not only, well, of course, these are trivial things. You want to know how they lived, what type of iman they had, what type of attitude they had. They are alive. They are not going to die. Wal ulama ubaqun ma baqiya dah. So these are the gates of iman, and a'imma, of course, is a continuation of this type of influence. So in this way, they are abwabul iman. Now there is another meaning for this abwabul iman, and that is, of course, iman is created initially by a knowledge, and it grows with knowledge. And that is why the first characteristic mentioned for iman was ma'rifatun bil qalb. It is knowledge which comes from the heart. Now that knowledge, of course, we cannot find except in some people. And it is that knowledge which, of course, creates the faith in its true sense, creates haqiqatul iman. And that knowledge could only be sought from the Prophet and from a'imma, peace be on them. As the Prophet said, أَنَا مَدِينَةُ الْعِلْمِ وَعَلِيٌّ بَابُهَا. I am the city of knowledge, of course, but there is a gate for it, and that gate is Ali ibn Abi Talib, which is reported by both Sunni and Shi'i scholars. This knowledge is not knowledge in terms of science or other things. Of course, they have knowledge of everything, but it is not important here. What is important is the knowledge which creates faith and which gives right faith. Now, suppose, just let's see the situation of one faith, Muslimun, for example. You see, they disagree among themselves about the nature of God, about its attributes, its names. Well, there is lots of disagreement. Then they disagree about the nature of prophets, his abilities, whether he is ma'asum or is not ma'asum, whether he sins before prophethood or afterward or neither or both. Then they disagree about the successors of the prophet, whether we have a God after the prophet or we do not have a God after the prophet, whether the prophet appointed anyone or he did not appoint anyone. So we disagree in this matter, issue. And then disagree in the with regards to the concept of sin, whether sin takes someone out of faith or not, what type of sins are kabira, what type of sins are saghira, what is the Islamic political system, how Muslims should behave. You see, there are lots and lots of disagreements. We think that Muslims were on the whole, in totality, yes, there are general things that they agree upon. But when you go to detail, on every detail there is disagreement. And these different concepts would, of course, create different types of faith. I mean, a person who believes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a body sitting on the arsh, an arsh is a throne from gold or from something else, believes in something totally different from the one who believes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no place, no time, the throne is not a golden type of bodily material throne on which Allah would sit. So these are very, very different types of beliefs, aren't they? They make, of course, we are common in the name Muslim, but what constitutes our faith is totally different. Now, where should we get gain the true faith, the real faith, the unadulterated faith, the faith which was approved by the Prophet, peace be upon him? Now, we Shias believe, of course, is through the A'imma, peace be upon them. They are the gates for this faith, for the true faith, for the real faith which is taught by the Quran and which was approved by the Prophet. So in this sense, they are abwabul iman. So two different meanings we could mention for the expression abwabul iman. Wa umana ar-Rahman, and of course the trustees of the most beneficent. Now the trustees is very close to the meaning of khalafatullah, or the meaning of khalifa. A trustee could be a khalifa as well. Now we know that Allah mentions that he has actually appointed a khalifa on the earth by creation of Adam, and that khalifa continued in his progeny, in some of his progeny. Now a khalifa who does things on behalf of the one who appoints a khalifa, on behalf of God, they should of course be trusted. And what they do on behalf of God, the most conspicuous aspect of this khilafa is guidance. They guide people. And in this they should be trusted. They should be trusted. They should be trusted. Now, there is two sense for this. When you want to appoint someone, to entrust someone to a job, to a task, two things you would see in them. One is whether they are capable to do it, what you want to entrust to them, whether they have enough knowledge, they have enough power, they have enough capacity to do it or not. And second, after, of course, you make sure that they can do it, the second thing is that would they betray you or not? Would they betray the trust or they do not betray the trust? So, Umana ur-Rahman should have, when they want to be trusted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, entrusted a type of mission, they should have two aspects. First of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should make sure that they can do it. So they should have full capacity, full knowledge. They can receive the inspirations from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Their knowledge should be they should be in a way that they could receive enough knowledge from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because we usually see things like this, that Allah gives some people more, some people less. Now let's put our perspective from a different angle. Look from a different angle. Now, look in this way, that not whether Allah gives some people more, some people less. Think that whatever Allah gives is like a rain coming down, pouring down from Him. And every single thing, single entity would receive that rain downpour, so to speak, as much as they could contain. So it is not the question that Allah gives us something or doesn't give us something. It is the question of how much we could contain and we could receive from Him. So if someone is entrusted Umana or Rahman, they should have the capacity to receive the knowledge from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because they are entrusted with the job of guidance, they have to be capable to receive that knowledge. Now, it brings to mind the verse, إِنَّا عَرَضْنَا الْأَمَانَةَ عَلَى السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ وَالْجِبَالِ. We expose the mountains, the skies, the earth to the amana, whatever that amana is. فَأَبَيْنَا أَن يَحْمِلْنَهَا. They rejected accepting it. They didn't have the capacity. فَأَشْفَقْنَا مِنْهَا. وَأَشْفَقْنَا مِنْهَا really means that they didn't have the capacity. They couldn't take it. فَحَمَلَهَا الْإِنسَانِ. Of course, insan took it. Now, of course, insan took it. What type of insan? The insan who was to be entrusted with the amana of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So one aspect is the capacity. Capacity was they are entrusted. The first requirement is met, is fulfilled. Now, the second requirement is that they should not be saved. They should not, of course, take advantage of this trust, of what is given to them as a trust. And of course Allah is never going to take someone as a trustee knowing that they are going to betray. He never does it. So if someone is Aminullah, well, you know, you have probably recited Ziyara Aminullah very much. One of the main attributes of A'imma are that they are Aminullah. They are trustees of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are entrusted and Allah knows that they would never make mistakes, never commit sin, never betray while they have the capacity. So they are Umana or Rahman. They are the trustees of the most beneficent. وَسُلَالَةَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَصَفْوَةَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ وَإِثْرَةَ خِيَرَةَ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Now these three things are actually mentioning these three expressions, mentioning the same thing in an upward type of gradation. First of all, the A'imma are Sulalatan Nabiyin. Sulala are, of course, the progeny. The is from Salla, something coming out of something else. So they are, you are the ones who are progeny, who are brought out from the prophets, peace be on them. وَصَفْوَةَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. Safwa is the cream, the very purest choice of everything. So you are the cream of the Mursaleen. Now Mursaleen, of course, are more specific than Nabiyeen. Then you are اِثْرَةَ خِيَارَةَ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. From among the Mursaleen, of course you are cream of the Mursaleen, but from among the Mursaleen, one of them is the most prominent, and that one is Khiyarat Rabbil Alameen, the choicest choice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is the Prophet, peace be upon him. The one chosen from among the chosen ones, which is our Prophet, and you are the descendants of this chosen of the chosen one. Now, of course, There is a difference between Nabiyeen and Mursaleen. I'm sure all of you are aware of this. Nabiyeen are those people who receive revelation without being given a mission, a specific mission. And Mursaleen, of course, are those who are prophets with a mission. And of course, those prophets without mission usually follow and preach the mission of the prophets of Mursaleen. So we have Anbiya who are followers of Mursaleen. They receive revelation, but those revelations are all explanation of what the mission of those Mursaleen have been actually trying to disseminate among the people. So they are Sulalat al-Nabiyyin, Safwat al-Mursaleen. It means that any type of knowledge, any type of capability, spiritual capacity that Mursaleen have, it is all descended down to you. You are the Safwa of all of them. This is what we usually mention, especially in our address to Imam Hussein alayhi salam. We say, As-salamu alayka ya waritha Adam, Safwatullah, As-salamu alayka ya waritha Nuh al-Nabiyullah. This warith of all these prophets, this waratha, it means that you have actually been inherited by all the qualities that each of these prophets personally, individually had. All of them have come down to you, and you are the cream of all this knowledge. And it is, of course, reasonable, because in our usual science, we would see that the more the science advances, we have the cream of all the sciences of the people of the past, plus something additional. And in this way, the knowledge of because any prophet, every prophet had a specific type of attribute in themselves, which other prophets didn't have. They had a type of, they saw Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with a type of knowledge which was different from knowledge of other prophets. Of course, they had a general knowledge of prophets, but each of them were given an addition. تَلْكَ الرُّسُلْ فَضَّلْنَا بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ. Now, all this came down in the form of inheritance to our Prophet and then to his Etra. Etra, of course, are the relatives of a person who are from his seed, who are his descendants. So it is more specific than Al. Al, you remember we said that Al al-Rasul or Ahlul Bayt al-Rasul are those people who are connected to Prophet in terms of being his relatives, close relatives of. But Esra is more specific. It is a relative which is descendant from a person. So son, grandson, grand-grandson, these are actually the Esra. So you are Esra khiyarat Rabbil Alameen wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Now, in the beginning we said Assalamu alaykum ya ahla bayt al-Nubuwa, but we did not complete that salam. At the end we completed, because we usually have to say Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh, isn't it? So here we complete the salam after mentioning all those expressions. And this is, of course, very eloquent type of expression. Mentioning the salam, addressing some attributes and then mentioning wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. Now, during this ziyarah, of course, when you do the ziyarah, inshallah, in near future, you send lots of salam, assalamu alaikum, and at the end, wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We have in the Quran, wa idha qayyitum bi tahiyyatin fahayyu bi ahsana minha aw rudduha. When you hear a tahiyyah, you should respond in the same way or in a better way. فَرُدُّوا بِأَحْسَنَ مِنْهَا فَحَيُّوا بِأَحْسَنَ مِنْهَا أَوْرُدُّهَا. Now, as I said, we believe that A'imma hear of salam. When you say As-salamu alaykum, they hear it. And they respond to it. And they respond to you in a better way. When you say salam sincerely, they respond to you in a better way. And that salam would bring for you barakah. Now, we mention it, wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh, just in a casual way, as a matter of course. But when it comes back to us from the Imam, it doesn't come in a casual way. it brings its blessings with it. And of course they would return the salam in a better way, with more barakah to us. Now one hadith I mention and I finish this part of the du'a. From among ourselves, of course, when we address A'imma with the salam, we say assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. But there's a hadith from the Prophet that when you send salam, you greet someone with salam, leave an addition for them to respond to you, so that this verse of the Quran is actually identified in them, because Quran says فَرُدُّوا بَأَحْسَنَ مِنْهَا فَحَيُّوا بَأَحْسَنَ مِنْهَا أَوْ رُدُّوهَا. So if someone tells you assalamu alaikum, you say assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. If someone says assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, you say assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. Now there's a hadith from the Prophet that someone came, entered the Prophet's mosque, and he of course greeted the Prophet, said assalamu alayka ya Rasulullah. The Prophet said assalamu alayka wa rahmatullah wa rahmatullah. And a second person came and said assalamu alayka wa rahmatullah ya Rasulullah. The Prophet said assalamu alayka wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. So increased. A third person came in and said assalamu alayka wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh ya Rasulullah. The Prophet said assalamu alayka wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. And then the companions asked, why you increase for the first two people and you did not increase for him? He said, well, he didn't left anything for me to increase. He said all the things. So it's good that you leave something for the person who wants to respond to you, so that he could act according to the verse of the Quran, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Could you explain the connection between Iman and Yaqeen, please?
No, I couldn't. well, I said it's difficult to explain Iman. Now you want me to explain the relationship between Iman and Yaqeen. Well, Yaqeen is a very... Well, at least we know this. That Yaqeen is... Iman is very, very high level. When Iman reaches a degree, then it turns into Yaqeen. And in many ahadith we have that Iman has different degrees, Taqwa has different degrees, Yaqeen has different degrees. But for the time being, we could say that Iman, when it is saturated in a way that no doubt could ever enter heart after that, because our Iman is always mixed with some sort of doubt, because it is not saturated Iman, it's loose Iman. Now if it saturates in a way that no doubt could ever anymore enter the heart, that is Yaqeen. And of course it has different degrees in itself. This is now a compulsory question.
There was one thing that came to mind. The verse you were reciting about the fact that the mountains did not accept a man and man accepted. I can't remember the verse, but I seem to recall that it ended with a criticism of man.
Yeah, إِنَّهُ كَانَ ظَلُومًا جَهُولًا.
That's the one.
Yeah.
So if we are saying these are the A'imma or the Awsiya, how do we reconcile the two? Because the verse actually says man accepted it, and then God doesn't compliment man for accepting it really.
Well, there are two explanations for this. Certainly this is a compliment. It is not... it's not a reprimand. So it either goes back to a criticism of a person who is capable for this amana but is unaware of his position. So this kana here doesn't have a time sense. Like for example we say, وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَلِيمًا حَكِيمًا. It doesn't mean that Allah was عَلِيمًا حَكِيمًا. It means that constantly Allah is عَلِيمًا. Now this kana here might mean human is constantly ظَلُوم and جَهُوم, because although this amana is entrusted to human being as generally, but of course only a few of them accept it, but they have the capacity to receive it and to accept it. They deny it despite that capacity. And that is why they are called to be zalim. They are oppressing themselves and their capacities, and they are jahil, they are unaware of this position. So it doesn't go back to the acceptance of amana. It goes back to the state of human being after this amana was entrusted to them, and now they are so wrongdoers and jahul and ignorant of that position, and that's why they go away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But of course, those few people who really received it, like prophets and a'imma, they are not zalum and jahul. Now, the second thing, which is very much palatable to mystics, they of course explain this in a different way. They say that this is exactly why human being accepted the amana, because he was a zalum, he oppressed anything in itself unless that love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he could put everything aside. Actually, he wronged any other thing but that aspect which connects him to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And jahul, he does not take heed of anything else but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That goes to only those people who accepted the amana and who are really an incarnation of that amana. This dalum and jahul, in this term goes, of course, in this meaning. But of course, it doesn't make much sense, although it's very favorable among mystics. They really explain it in this way, that zalum and jahul here is not used in the meaning that we usually use. It is actually with respect to other things, at least. So this is how they explain it. The question is, when was this amana given to us? Well, as soon as we are created, and the amana comes with the creation of the soul, and soul is the origin of all these capacities. Therefore, it is not, say for example, a previous life in which the amana was given. As soon as we are born, the amana comes with us.
Like a
yeah, etc.
This amana is the knowledge of Allah, isn't it?
Yes.
But I don't understand. We say that it's given to us at the same time it's available for anyone who can reach and grasp it. Are the two different concepts?
It's given to us, it means the capacity is given to us. It means that we are now given this very perilous task. And that's why Jahannam is there. I mean, it is very hazardous. I mean, the amana is given. Every amana is like this. If you entrust someone with lots of money, at the same time you honor them, and at the same time you put them in danger, isn't it? You entrust them with it, and they might betray you. Now, usually human beings betray that trust. They have the capacity to use it, they use it in other things. It's like this, that for example, you send someone to a place to, say, for example, bring something for you, and instead of doing that, they go with your money, they go with all your provisions, and they do their own job. And they don't bring what you want. And human beings like this, we have come to this world with that amana entrusted to us to go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How will we don't go back? We just indulge ourselves in our pleasures. And in this way we wrong, and this is the meaning of إِنَّهُ كَانَ ظَلُومًا جَهُولًا. We wrong ourselves very much. So the amana is there. The only thing is that we betray that amana.
These mountains that are mentioned in one or two places in the Quran, what is the significance of this? Is it metaphorical? That, I mean, our understanding of mountains is not something we can offer. We can offer anything sensible to these mountains. But yet, for example, we find these mountains in this verse, in another verse they sing with, they echo Dawud alayhi salam, in another mountain, Allah put something on it, Patajalla, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shine something on a mountain which collapses and Musa collapses. Are these metaphorical or is there something more to it?
For one thing, usually when the Arabs wanted to cite an example of grandeur and splendidness and greatness, they mention mountains. Like for example, in Nahjul Balagha we have Amir al-Mu'min in the war, he says to his son that Tazul al-Jibal to Muhammad ibn Azraq, I think, Wala Tazul. If the mountains move, you do not move. It means mountains are very, very big things. Even if they move, you shouldn't move from your place. You have to stay firm. So, yes, we could say that it is a type of metaphor to mention something which is real solid, and human being compared things to it. However, in this verse, Samawat and Arth are mentioned as well, which are again samples or examples of greatness and solidness and enormity. But I don't think this is the only aspect which we could explain the verse from this angle. You see, this knowledge of God is everywhere. This self-consciousness is in everything. This is at least how people of vision explain it for us, that everything has a type of self-consciousness and a type of understanding and awareness. The only thing is the degree of this. The degree of awareness of these objects about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very little. But our degree is much higher. The degree of animals is less. Ours is much higher. The degree of prophets are much, much higher. The degree of angels in this awareness is much higher still. You see, the angels are much more aware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than we are. Of course, the awareness about Allah is only through faith, because no one can see Him. No one can encompass Him with knowledge. It's only through faith. Faith is actually the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As Amir al-Mu'mineen says, that the eyes cannot see him. Walakin he could be seen by haqa'iq al-iman, the realities of faith. You could see Allah with that. With it. The faith is actually the means towards knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, in Quran we say, wal malaikatu yusabbihuna bihamdi rabbihim wa yu'minuna bih, isn't it? The angels are glorifying Allah and praising Him, and they have faith in Him. It wants to say that they have a high awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, the Prophet's awareness are much higher. Our awareness are high. Animals' awareness are much less than us. What about objects? What about plants? Do they have an awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? They surely have. And objects have. However, the degree is less. Okay, now, and this is the meaning of وإن من شيء إلا يسبح بحمده ولكن لا تفقهون تسبيحهم. You cannot realize the tasbih of different things. On the day of judgment, this awareness increases with regards to everything. That's why the earth would understand God as much as we understand Him now, for example. And it could speak. Now it cannot speak. On that day it could speak. And our limbs have a knowledge of God on that day. And that's Yawm al-Shahada, actually. Everything is... Allah is present for everything, and everything, of course, is present before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, when Allah says, إِنَّا عَرَضْنَا الْأَمَانَةَ عَلَى السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَالْجِبَالِ, it means their degree of awareness was low. Now your degree, human degree, although you are much smaller, but your degree of awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is much higher. So we could take it metaphorically, but there is a reality in it.
Sheikh, you mentioned this group of people who came to the Prophet, I know you said that we don't know who they are. I am sure the ulama must have speculated. And what comes to mind is that maybe they were followers of a previous Prophet. But the fact that Sayyid al-Mursaleen was impressed by what they were saying, what does that mean? Who were they?
Well, I don't know. Yeah. You could speculate, of course, but speculation wouldn't avail.